Well, we are back in the book of Habakkuk, amen, and this will be the third chapter we look at today, and really the final message, unless the Lord leads further in this book. But I've really enjoyed being in Habakkuk, and hopefully you've at least had your appetite wet for the book, and there's a lot here. Keeping in mind, same basic time frame as he's contemporary with Jeremiah, and so he would have been a captivity, really kind of an exile prophet, but he stayed in Jerusalem. And so the ones that were sent over into Babylon, he didn't minister to. He ministered before they would have went. He would have stayed back, much like an Obadiah or Jeremiah as well. So, but he has a very interesting perspective because he asked that question, you know, basically, how long? How long, Lord, are we going to go through this? How long until you save us, basically, was the way it was put in that first chapter. And then that exchange back and forth between he and the Lord. So it's a very, very interesting book. Well, this third chapter, it's a really good summary chapter. And it actually, there's going to be a prayer of Habakkuk. And so he accepts, if you will, everything that God has told him about, the reasons why Judah was going through what they were going through. And so in those first couple of chapters of Habakkuk, you'll find that through that exchange, at one point, actually, Habakkuk was, he laid some things out there, and then he basically said, okay, Lord, I'm going to be quiet now while you reprove me. And sure enough, God just came in and basically told them in that book that, I've raised up Babylon for this. And of course, Habakkuk's concern with that was, they're worse than we are in comparison. So you're raising up this people. Remember, then he used that analogy of a fisher, like when a fisherman goes out and catches a fish and brings it to shore, they rejoice over that, and then they take of the spoils. And so he's showing God that, and almost as if really to try to sway God away from going fully through what he was going with as far as pulling Judah out of their land, as prophesied 70 years before the restoration in 536 BC. So he goes through that, and after all that's said and done, he accepts it. And by the way, that's a lot like we in our own lives, right? We don't always like everything we're going through. We don't like all the details of everything. But ultimately, if you're a true Bible believer, you may not understand all the reasons why you have to go through what you go through, or that maybe you're an innocent bystander in something that somebody else has to go through, right? We're just kind of part of it. Like even in a nation like Israel, in reference to Judah and all that, maybe Habakkuk himself wouldn't be one who would have gone through that. But because the rest of the country had turned away from God and had gone after idols and stuff, and that's been gone for a while, well, then as a nation, they were going to go through something. Remember then, it was in that second chapter where we get that phrase, the just shall live by his faith, is what it says there in Habakkuk. Amen? And so no matter what's going on, even in those hard times, if it's a national time or a family time or something, you may not be the primary reason that your family is going through that. But through it all, you can still maintain your faith through it, and there's nothing that you go through. Nobody can take that away from you. No thing can take that away from you. You can have faith no matter what you're going through. You can trust God, and that's what he kind of shows there. And so after all of that, now we've kind of come through that. Now in this third chapter, we'll have an initial statement, and then we're going to have basically... It's the way it's set up because of the word here. It's like a song or a psalm of Habakkuk. It could rightly be called a psalm of Habakkuk, and we'll see what that's all about. But we'll go through this third chapter, and I'll kind of give you the outline of it as we go through there. But let's pray. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to spend some time in Habakkuk. It's been a blessing. It's been wonderful, Lord. I've been through this book before and have had it taught and different things, God, but this time it's just really come alive, and I thank you for that. And I hope it's been the same way for others as well, Lord. Just an extreme appreciation for your word and how you do things and how you've put together your word, Lord, so that we can know you. We can know these things, God, and have a text in some of these things that we could go to that maybe we wouldn't elsewhere in the scriptures. God, you've truly given us all things that pertain to life and godliness throughout the word of God, and we thank you for that. And so help us tonight, Lord, to gain a little more understanding of this book, but then also in our respective lives concerning maybe something we're going through right now, or maybe we'll at a future date, but we'll need this scripture. So help us with it, I pray. And we'll just thank you, God, for how you work through this message. Please minister now in and through the preaching of your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we have Habakkuk's plea to God in the midst of their trouble, right? So they're going through it, and he's going to plea out. And basically, I'll give you the prayer, and then we'll go back and we'll actually give the outline of this last chapter. So the prayer of Habakkuk is found in verse number 2. He says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. And so this is going to be his prayer. And we'll see how he'll actually reference back to this at the conclusion of the book. All right. And so this is, by the way, a great thought here. And he's basically saying in his prayer, I've heard everything you've said. And he accepts that. But in the midst of all that, I'm a little frightened over it. But beyond all of that, I trust you. And here's my request, God. Revive thy work in the midst of the years, which I believe what it's saying is in the time frame that's necessary for what Judah is going through here, in the midst of that, revive thy work in the midst of it. And what's fascinating about that is after this prayer in verses 3 through 16, what we will have here is Habakkuk going back and showing God. He put in song like a highlights reel of all the work of God throughout the time of Israel, really from Egypt on. And by the way, there are times in our lives as we go through hard times that as we pray, we do remind God. And I think part of that is reminding us, right? We're reminding God of what he's done in our lives. At the same time, we're kind of reassuring ourselves as well that God has been involved and God has been active. And that's what we're going to see this book. So basically in the first verse, we see it really gives a title of what this chapter will be all about. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet. It says upon Shigonoth. And that word that I don't want to have to say again means a poem. It means a song. So it's a psalm. And it's put to a poetic language, just like we would the book of Psalms, you know, Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, and, you know, Song of Solomon. Those are all poetic in nature. And this verses 3 through 16 will be in that same type of a language. So it's his prayer. It's put to a song unto the Lord. His prayer comes in verse 2, and it kind of shows what this is going to be. His hope is that the work would be revived. So if we have to go through this, and by the way, of all those that we know go through some hard times, we don't want those hard times to be wasted, amen? If they're going through those things, we know God's plan through it would be to reach them. If they're going through something and they're lost, we hope that through it they'll realize that we are but dust, we are a weak people, and that at some point, we're going to die. We're going to have to face the consequences of our decisions here on earth, whether we accepted the Lord or not, and how we lived our life, for which we'll give an account. So when things are hard, you know, we want to remind people of that. Just keep in mind, we're but flesh. It's a sin-cursed world. We're going through these things. And by the way, what God wants you to understand through that is this, right? So we don't want situations and times to be wasted, amen? And so oftentimes, we just want things to be over, right? I've been dealing with a fractured tooth, amen? And I just want you to know, it's probably one of the most painful things I've gone through as far back as I can remember. Now, I'm sure I've been through something more painful, but at the moment, I just can't remember something more painful. It's horrible. And so going through those times, you know, you just want to be alone and quiet and just suffer through, amen? Do what you can to get through. But at the end of the day, what do you want? I just want it to be over, right? But we also, in the midst of all that, we don't want to lose the opportunities that things like that present during that time, right? We don't want to miss the blessings of the journey by wanting to get to the destination. And especially through hard times, we miss that. Amen. Can I say we grow more through hard times and adversity than we do in times of peace? Right? That's why the Bible says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, trying your faith worth patience, right? So we don't want to miss that, right? And so what Habakkuk is saying here, in this time, hard time, God, remember mercy, be merciful unto us, right? But in the midst of it, revive thy work, right? We're looking for something to be revived in the midst of those hard times. Listen, if all we do is get through hard times, and at the end of it, we've suffered loss, then we miss the point of the hard time, right? Same thing for people in our lives. Sometimes there are certain people in our lives which cause us pain. Amen? And all we want is for them to be gone, and sometimes that has to happen. But God would rather that through that, that they would be revived, that they would be restored, that they would be reached. That would be the best. Amen? Now, does that always happen? No. But that would be our hope and our prayer, right? And so again, even with Habakkuk could be upset at the group that has led him down this path. He could have went on a tirade and picked up arms and just started mowing people down, well, at least slashing people down in that day, getting rid of those, you know. That's not what happened, right? And so again, not missing the blessings of the hardship, wanting it all to be over or just wanting this or wanting that, just crying out to God and then using it to remember some things about God. Amen? And that's what we're going to do here. He uses this as a point to remember who God is. And by the way, God is not just some genie in a bottle that we rub that bottle real good and he comes out and we get to make three wishes. That is not God. And that is how modern day world looks at God. Amen? That because God didn't grant my wishes, he must not be God. No, we're not talking about Aladdin here, amen. No, it's Jehovah. You missed it, amen. It's Jehovah. Different. It's a different character, amen. And so just remember, so in times that we're going through this hardship, like Habakkuk, it's through those times that we should begin to replay in our mind and in our heart how God has been involved and how God is with us, amen. And if there are things to get right, get them right. If there is not a relationship, seek that relationship through salvation. But if that is there, then go back and remember how God has been with you. And you know that God has promised he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He is an ever-present help in time of need. Amen? And we're no different than anybody else. I suffer hardship just like everybody else does. I think sometimes people think it's just because you don't talk about things a lot or make a big deal about things that everything's perfect in so-and-so's life. No, it's not. No, they're just not making a big deal about it. Amen. But everybody has hardship. Everybody goes through tough times. Amen. And it's just life. We all are subject to the vanities and really the curse of this life. All right, let's go ahead and look at what Habakkuk recounted here in reference to God's past involvement and victories in Israel. In verse number 3, and again, keeping in mind, it's kind of a poetic language. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. By the way, that word Selah there just means you pause, you think about that for just a second. It says, his glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. And so just studying this out a little bit, that Teman means a city in Edom. And so just progressing of God's work through there unto the mount in Paran, which is referring to the desert that is adjacent to Sinai. And we see that he's taken Israel, he's taken God, and this thing all the way back to when they came out of Egypt. Verse number 4. It says, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hands, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth of his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. And it says, the perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. And this seems to be basically a reference to them coming out of Egypt and then really all the way in through All the different nations that tried to oppose them, Moab, different ones, heading up to the promised land. But no matter who it was, God just absolutely took. The horns coming out of his hands, that's a reference to strength and power. And no matter what horn or government tried to rise up against, nobody could stand against God as he was with his people. And he brought them all the way through. Verse number 7 says, I saw the tents of Cushan and affliction, the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. And again, this would be when the time of the judges, I believe in that time frame, part of that from Gideon and the others as well, from the tents of Cush, if you will, the different peoples that would rise up there. But the deliverance that took place, and mightily did it take place, God raising up people like a Gideon, the different judges who were nobody. And you have the oppressors who totally had the upper hand. In every instance, the Philistines and the Midianites and all of those that would rise up against, there was no reason why Israel should have been able to do what they did by like one man, by like a Samson or these different ones that would just rise up and totally bring one of those nations down to their knees. It was just absolutely amazing. But it's, again, we find Habakkuk giving God the credit there, and he's just showing God, you've been with us all the way through. You've done all these things. We recognize that, or at least I recognize that. Verse number 8. It says, was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea that thou didst ride upon thy horses and thy chariots of salvation? What I can gather from this and those that I kind of read a little bit on in reference to that, it's typically thought that this would be the parting of the Jordan River, and then, of course, the Red Sea, and just the different times there that they were parted. And a note here in this language, were you angry against them? And, of course, the answer is no. It was to bring about salvation in every time. It was to get the horses through, the chariots through, but it was always a reference to salvation. And so the parting of these things was not against them. Again, it was for his glory and the deliverance of his people. And he's just showing here that, God, you have been with us all the way through. And if you recount in your own mind what God did to bring Israel as a whole through all that they came from, Egypt all the way through until they went into captivity, it is absolutely amazing. But can I say, you can do that same thing with your own life. You can look back at your own life and you can recount all that God has brought you through. Amen? And sometimes we don't think back enough. Not think back in order to whine and complain and cry and, you know, no, just look back. Look at what God's done in your life. Amen? You do remember who you were before you got saved. And those of us that got saved as adults, might be a little easier than if you were a youngster, amen? But God's brought us through a lot. Amen. And I think it's good just to, maybe we could write a song about that, amen, and sing it unto the Lord, each individually towards him. I think that would be pleasing, and we see different accounts that actually that do that. But this is amazing because it just shows that God has had his hand. Now, the second part of this, some would consider that maybe this would be a reference to Elisha. And if you recall, he asked God to open, the armies of Syria compassed about him, and he asked God to open the eyes of his servant there, and they did, and it showed the chariots of fire and the protection that was there. And these are the things that we usually don't see. But in that particular case, we did see, based on the prophet of God and the providence of God to show that. But again, we can think through some things that we can count that God has done. But what about all the things that God has done in reference to our lives that we don't even know for sure he did? Amen? And I think that's also encapsulated here in reference to Habakkuk's a song here unto the Lord. Look at verse number 9. It says, thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hand on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. As the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear, thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation of thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Selah. Now, this seems to be a reference, I think it's kind of a dual-fold thing here, of God conquering there in Canaan, but then I think also it has a prophetic nature to what God will do in reference to the Gentiles and the heathen who are standing now against the people of God and God and acting like God doesn't exist and trying to build a narrative that they are the power. It's almost like the whole Pharaoh thing all over again, where Pharaoh believed that he was the all-powerful one and actually was, in a sense, worshipped as God. And it wasn't just him. It was others like Nebuchadnezzar and others, and even Alexander the Great, who would rule, and they would come off like they were everything until they were brought down. And the same is going to be true again, and will be true again. And so not only is it the peoples, though, but it's also the mountains. I mean, if you look at prophetically what will take place, where every high hill will be made low and the mountains being shook and all these different things. I mean, all these things are coming. It's not just the people that are subject unto God. It's the land. It's all of God's creation. And we need to recognize and understand that God is all-powerful. Amen? And it's not just an all-power so that he can act on our life to bring about the circumstances that we want. All creation is subject unto his power. And there are things that are necessary that we go through and that others go through. But through it all, just understand, at the end of the day, it will be utterly understood completely that God is God and that there is none else. And we are all subject to him. Amen. Whatever it is, we are all subject to God in this creation. And for that, we should stand in awe of how God has made things and how we also get to endure some things that we wish we wouldn't have had to. And whenever we start going through things that we don't want to go through, our mind should go back to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, amen, who was in the Garden of Gethsemane on that night before he would go to the cross, who sweat as it were great drops of blood and would even make that statement unto God, who said, "If it be possible for this cup to pass from me, let it pass from me." Amen. So it's not just you and I, but it's the very Son of God, amen, who had to go through some things for the glory of God the Father, for his plan to be worked out and for salvation to be wrought for you and I. And just think of what was wrought through that time that the Lord was willing to go through. And see, that's what we miss sometimes. It's through these times. We don't like what Israel had to go through, but ultimately it was necessary that they would go through it. We don't like the things that we go through, but ultimately it's necessary that we go through. You say, "Well, as long as I know why, I'll be satisfied." Well, God doesn't always tell us why. But we have to trust him, amen, that he has a plan. Now, these next few verses recap the conquest that God has worked in Israel, beginning in verse number 14. It said, "Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at thy voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops." Amen. There's a lot going on here, and a lot of things in reference to passages like that have a direct application there to what they were going through directly. Then, of course, I'm sure some of that as well would be a reference to the time of Jacob's trouble, which is to come. And it is a horrible time. It is a horrible time to come, and a time that nobody is ready for, and really should make us quake as we consider what this world has in store for it. But what we find is this, is that through it all, God has been faithful. God is faithful. He's not just cast off his people. We will go through hard times. God will be with us in it. We can still live by our faith, and it's important to recount the acts and mighty acts of God. Now, Habakkuk tells God this in the last few verses, that no matter what you choose to do, I will joy in the God of my salvation. And I really believe that is the secret to the right way to live as a Christian, that no matter what we go through, we need to find ourselves giving God the glory and God the praise, and us being willing to endure by God's help, with His mercy and by His grace. We should be willing to endure whatever God has for us to endure. Look at verse 17. It says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flocks shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Now, this is a direct reference to the state of condition there in Israel in that day. They have been completely overrun by the enemy. The conquests have already started. Some of the people have already been removed from the land and taken to Babylon. They were no longer, the family farm and the looking forward to the future, the growth and all that. All of that had stopped. And they were in absolute survival mode, not for the long term, but by the moment. And we find that in this text, what he's saying is this, although all these things stop, although all the blessings, listen, if the fig tree is no longer blossoming, if the fruit of the vine is no longer yielding fruit, if the labor that would bring forth the olive, if that is no longer happening, if the fields are not being planted or blessed to grow, if that is not happening, if there's a famine for whatever reason, it says that the flocks are cut off from the fold, if there's no herd in the stall. What, by the way, that is a reference to all of their, in a sense, all of their money, right? Their wealth was measured in these things. It was measured in the flocks. It was measured in the grain. It was measured in these supplies. And they traded with that. And so they used that to gain what they would need. It's no different than money today. It's very similar, except for we trade that for money, and then we take the money and trade it for something else. They cut that middle out, and it was a barter system for the most part. And so what they're basically saying here is if all that wealth, all that blessing is removed, all of my substance that I had been counting on, if all of that is removed, it says in verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And you might say, well, where is the salvation in that? That's a really good question, amen. Where is the deliverance? Well, you do know deliverance is a process. We're always looking for the end result of that deliverance, just like I said earlier. We're always looking for where we ultimately are snatched out of the fire. It's much like the three Hebrews as they went into the furnace. I mean, they could have stopped at any point leading up to that thing and say, where is the salvation? Well, it's coming. Amen? It was coming. And they then ultimately would experience it in the midst of the fire, and then, of course, being taken out of that flame unhurt. Amen? But where is that deliverance? And they had even said, if we perish, we still ain't bowing to you. We're still going to give God glory. And that was that right attitude in that time. Amen? So we understand this with salvation. Salvation, deliverance, the promise is there. We aren't always experiencing the part we like, but the process of salvation is always present in our lives. Amen? The end of our salvation is when our body is resurrected and we're reunited, our soul and spirit's reunited with a glorified body that has no sin in it. Amen? And so from the point that our salvation started for us individually, it's a process, right? We're sanctified, and now we're progressively being sanctified until the full process of sanctification is complete when we receive that glorified body. Amen? And so that is true in everything in our lives. No matter what we're going through, at every stage of our lives, we can stop and give glory to God for the salvation that is in work, that it was started and that will be fully recognized at some point. Amen? And so here we see Habakkuk in the very early stages of this horrible, horrible national travesty of Babylon coming in. And we know nothing of this, right? Having studied through this and all that, I've actually thought about Ukraine and these different countries that are dealing with invaders and all that. It's a horrible, horrible scene. If you look on at any of that, it is a horrid scene. Amen. And I think sometimes we don't see the individual turmoil and agony of it all because we're looking at the high level negotiations and the chess game of what war is and all that. But through it all, families are being ripped apart, destroyed, killed, maimed, you name it. Amen. Through it all. Amen. And so this is just the way it is today. So whether it's that or something else, we can still, as God's people, we can praise God for salvation. Say, but I'm in the midst of it. I've not been delivered yet. I believe you will be. Say, will it be like I want it? It'll be like God wants it. I don't know. But when it's all said and done, you'll know that God's hand was involved and you'll be able to agree with God and say, thank you. Amen. And so that's what Habakkuk is saying. That's what Habakkuk is showing us through this book. So go back to verse 18 then, chapter 3, verse 18. He says, no matter what is going on. And by the way, how many things are we supposed to be thankful for in life? In all things, give thanks. For this is the, not just the destination, but the process along the way. Amen. Amen. We miss it. We miss that. And we miss opportunities to praise the Lord in those times as well. Amen. Yet, why does he say yet there? Because he's in the midst of the hard spot. All of this is going on right now, God. Yet, or in spite of all of that, yet, I'm not waiting for the situation to be worked out like I want it to, praise you. That's what we usually do, isn't it? Once it all works out like we want it, oh, now we can praise the Lord. No, we should praise the Lord when it's hard to praise the Lord, when we're in the midst of it, like Habakkuk shows us here. God, I don't see a good end to this. I don't see how this is all going to work out. It doesn't matter. I know you're at work. And for that, I praise you. Because I know you're working out your good pleasure. By the way, we have a promise in Romans chapter 8 that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. Do you love God? Are you called according to his purpose? Are you born again? Do you have... Then you could claim that promise. I don't know how things are going to work out, but I don't have to, because I trust God. I trust God that however it works out is going to be good. Amen? Say, where do you get that from? From the Bible. Amen? Amen. And so it says in verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy. Man, rejoice in joy. I will joy in the God of my salvation. God will deliver me. He's promised. That's what soteriology is all about, the study of salvation. God always delivers his people. And I'm part of that group. I got born again, amen? And I'm a child of God. And God, the salvation is normal now for me. Just like it's normal for you as a believer. You don't control the process. God does. But we trust God. Amen. And he will deliver. He says, the Lord God is my what? Strength. I'm not my strength. Isn't it amazing how we go through hard times? We're reminded, number one, I'm not in control. Number two, I'm very weak. Number three, I'm very vulnerable. Amen. And number four, I don't like it. Amen? But here's what I do like. The Lord God is my strength. Amen. Which is a whole lot better than me being my strength. Amen. And so the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instrument. So again, we see that whole aspect of it being a song. Amen. He will lift me up. In due time, we will be exalted in God's time. Amen. And so that's what we see from Habakkuk, is that that through it all, he recognizes and understands that, no, I don't like what's going on. I don't even necessarily like God's explanation, but I trust him. I trust him through it all. By the way, this is very similar, this last part, to what Job said in Job 13, verses 15 through 16, where he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation. Very similar. Job is saying, I look around and, man, everything's gone. I mean, everything's gone. My children are gone. My structures, all the flocks, all of that, all of his substance. My wife, in a sense, has turned on God, turned on me. The friends I thought I had, they're horrible comforters, as he says in the scriptures. Amen. I'm getting horrible advice there. Everything is gone, except for one thing, and that's my trust in him, my trust in God. And he says, God, if you choose to slay me, I think of Abraham, where he's taken his son, and he just following the Lord. And his belief was, God, if you lead me to sacrifice my son, I believe you'll raise him up. I believe you'll. That's how strong of a faith that Abraham had in God's strength. It didn't stop with what man can do. It went beyond the supernatural to what God can do. And that's where our faith has to be. Our faith is not in the natural. Our faith is in God's strength with the supernatural. You see, if it's just us, all we have is the natural. But with God, we go well beyond that, amen, such that nothing is impossible with him. And so we see these great men of God tap into that and show us that, and we should be no different in it. Now, refer back to Habakkuk 3:2, and I said that this will wrap right back to that prayer request that Habakkuk had. And so Habakkuk is saying that no matter what happens, no matter what we're going through, no matter any of these things, we know this, that God's strength is involved. God's strength is someone, God is someone who we can trust. He will not forsake. But here's his prayer. He says, O Lord, Habakkuk 3:2, I have heard thy speech. And by the way, what a blessing that God would give him his word as much as God has given us his word today, and was afraid. Now that's an interesting verse, that he was afraid based on that. And I think the fear comes in and should be there for all of us, is that fear, because we begin to doubt God's involvement. We begin to doubt God's strength. And we begin to what if everything, and look at all the different possibilities and all these different things. And from all of that, I think that would be the fear. The fear that we would be on the wrong side of these things from God in our heart and in our mind. But in reality, we're not. Amen. And there's no reason to fear like that. Amen. We don't need to fear God in the sense of like the heathen would fear God. Our fear of God is just an understanding of the amazing power of God. Amen. And we don't want to be on the wrong side of that, even for a moment or an instance. But we will never be completely on the wrong side of that as God's people. He says this. He says, I heard thy speech and was afraid, but it instantly turns unto his relationship there with the Lord. And he says, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. All Habakkuk's prayer request to God was this. He says, do it again. That's it. Make yourself known again amongst our people. Make yourself known again. Show your arm strong once again and be merciful. I think of the thief on the cross there who said, remember me. He cried out for mercy unto God. God hears that prayer of the contrite. He regards that one that's of a broken spirit. God is merciful. Be merciful unto me, a sinner. Amen. I think that's a great prayer to ask God for mercy in the day that we live. God, be merciful unto me. But in the midst of it all, revive thy work. Amen. Help us. Help me get back to that place that you are at work again in my life and in our lives. Revive thy work. Amen. But through it all, through this time seemingly where there's got to be a little bit of wrath, amen, poured out, remember mercy. Amen. And so that's kind of the wrap up of this book, Habakkuk. I hope that you remember a lot from it. It's a great setting of what they were going through, but how it dovetails around, how Habakkuk understands it's needful, and then we can couple that and see that we go through this in our own world as well, in our lives, just like Habakkuk. And so hopefully you'll spend some time in Habakkuk, and that book will become a favorite of yours just like it has become of mine. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this time together. Thank you, Lord, for Habakkuk, Lord, and how he approached. And I know, God, this is your book, and God, this is your word, and every word of here is pure and all that. But God, you use individuals like this, God, and what they were going through to show us some things, God. And I'm just captivated by the way that Habakkuk approached you, and God, how you dealt with him and how you answered, and how just this correlation here and this response back and forth. And God, the heart of Habakkuk is seen and known through all of this. And God, each of us no doubt can bear witness with what he was going through, at least in some aspect. But through it all, God, he made it clear that no matter what that they would have to go through, that he would rejoice in you and joy in the God of his salvation. And God, I pray that no matter what each of us are going through in our own individual lives, that through it all, it would just strengthen our faith. And God, that we would be able to rejoice in joy in the God of our salvation, knowing that, God, you will deliver. And God, none of us will be destitute and left to flail on our own. None of us will be cast to the side. None of us as your people will be put out. God, you will be good to your people. You've promised to never leave nor forsake. God, you are that ever-present help. God, you've promised to deliver. You've promised to save. And God, we thank you for those promises. We don't get to choose the process. We don't get to choose the outcome. But what we can do is we can rejoice in knowing that you're in charge, you're in control. It's your strength that is in operation, and God, that you will do a work, and that will really make the ears of the world to tingle when they begin to see it. And so help us with that, just to trust you in these hard days that we live. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for working out salvation daily in our lives. And God, help us to be able to rejoice even in the midst of the hard time, knowing that salvation is coming. Thank you, Father, for this time that you've given us tonight in the book of Habakkuk. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.